Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel text is so rich that Luther's sermon in his church postal for this gospel text is almost 100 pages long. All right? One sermon, almost 100 pages long. So you would have loved to have been there for that preaching, right? 100 pages of text. Anyway, I want to highlight two passages from the second chief part of our catechism. The first is this, from the second article of the Creed, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. What does this mean, Luther asks. And then he answers, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me. All right. So, what we are facing when we read the Epiphany text of the visit of the wise men, we are studying and reading the manifestation of the glory of Christ, who in his physical appearance was an ordinary looking baby of an obscure family, living in somewhat difficult circumstances in a town that they were not used to living in. And this baby, with all of the disadvantages that he was under, this baby is God in flesh made manifest. And so when you see, I know there's all kinds of claptrap about the Star of Bethlehem and how it was a conjunction of planets, or how it was this, or how it was a comet, or goodness knows what people have come up with. Listen, what is the star? It is a manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who by his ordinary incarnate human appearance looked very ordinary, but who was in fact Almighty God manifested in human flesh. And the Star of Bethlehem was that manifestation. When it says that the star went before them until it stood over the house where the child was, that star was in fact God's very presence, the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, leading the wise men to the house where Jesus was. So it was not some kind of sidereal phenomenon. It was, in fact, the manifestation of the glory of God. Now, here's the deal. The wise men were heathen. They were Gentiles. They did not have, by their Gentile knowledge, any knowledge at all of the true God. They were in darkness, in ignorance, and in falsehood, by virtue of their being, by nature, outside of the covenant community of Israel. Therefore, these wise men would have never been able to figure out, not in the least, about the birth of the Savior of the world by any kind of humanistic philosophy, by any kind of occult practices, by any kind of pagan religion and pagan doctrine. So how in the world did these Gentiles suddenly look up in the sky, see the star, and draw the conclusion that the Christ of Israel had been born? There's only one way. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, that is the basic procedure of God. Without the word of God, there is no knowledge of God. So, these wise men from the East must have had instruction in the scriptures of the Old Testament. There were many in the east of across the Jordan River in Arabia and Edom and Babylon and all those other places. There were many colonies of Jews who lived and formed synagogues and were all over the place. And these wise men, as professional scholars, professional knowledge seekers and professional consultants to royalty. I mean, that's what they were. They were consultants to various royal houses, and so they had to be in the know. They had to know about stuff, find out about stuff, and that's why they were called magi, wise men. Right? So these wise men had to have come into conversation with the Jews who were scattered throughout the East and who had with them the scriptures and rabbis who could teach the scriptures. And so these wise men learned of the scriptures. What scriptures in particular? Well, let me share with you one scripture that they virtually quote, all right? They virtually quote this scripture. And it is from the book of Numbers. Numbers. Don't get lost on me. Numbers 24. It's the prophecy of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a false prophet. But the Spirit of God came upon him because he had been hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the Israelites. So since he had been hired by the king to curse the Israelites, the Spirit of God came upon him and would not let him curse the Israelites, but forced him to bless them, right? So every time he opened his mouth to curse the Israelites, God put his spirit upon him and caused him to bless the Israelites, which infuriated Balak the king. And then finally, Balaam closes out with this prophecy. Listen to this prophecy of a false prophet who is given the gift of the Holy Spirit and is made to proclaim this truth. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So isn't that interesting? That smack dab in the middle of the book of Numbers, a Gentile false prophet is co-opted by the Spirit of God and forced not only to bless the children of Israel, but to prophesy the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, and to refer to him as the star out of Jacob. This scripture is one of the scriptures by which they knew when they saw that star, it meant the Messiah. In other words, first comes the scripture, and then comes the confirmation of the word by means of a sign that follows. You see this in Jesus' ministry constantly, and in the ministry of the apostles. There are signs and wonders, but these signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the gospel, and the signs and wonders serve to confirm the truth of the word. And so, without the word of scripture, these Gentile magi would have known nothing about a Messiah, a Savior, the King of the Jews, whatever. They would have remained in their Gentile, pagan, heathen darkness and falsehood. But God came to them first through the Holy Scriptures, which they were exposed to, and secondly, through the confirming sign of this supernatural star. All right, now, what does that have to do with you? It is this. Anyone who ever comes to God and receives salvation comes because of the work of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God, which is read, taught, preached, believed, and confessed. All right? That is what's happening to these Gentiles who Christ is leading to himself. And so it is with you and me. Jesus, the risen, glorified Lord, uses the Word of God and the blessed sacraments of God to call people into the kingdom, to gather them into his church, and there to enlighten and sanctify, to keep them, to forgive them, and finally to raise them up from the dead on the last day and give them everlasting life. Now, if that were not enough, I shall beat the dead horse further. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And it goes on and talks about they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. I wonder if those wise men also read this scripture, which speaks of the Messiah as a light that rises upon Israel. I'm sure they were familiar with it. So when they saw the star, their minds focused on those scripture passages in the Old Testament that they had become familiar with, and they drew, by the grace of God, the proper conclusion. So, it wasn't that they were wise. You've read that bumper sticker that says, wise men still follow him, as if it's your wisdom that achieves salvation, or that All religions lead to the same God. They just lead to God in different ways. The devil loves that doctrine, all right? He invented that doctrine, all right? That's a devil's doctrine that says all religions lead to God. All religions are equally valid. No, they're not. There's the true religion and there's lies from the devil. That's all there is. What is the true religion? The religion of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God who came into the world to redeem and save us, and who here is worshipped by otherwise pagan Gentiles who have, by the word of God, come to saving faith in the Messiah, and they bow and they confess him by the three gifts that they give. By giving him gold, they are calling him their king. By giving him frankincense, they are calling him their high priest. And when they give him myrrh, they are confessing him to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, by whose death redemption is achieved. So, as these wise men kneel before Jesus and worship him, they confess him, and they are made members of the Holy Church of Jesus Christ. Now, one more thing I have to say. You got the wise men who should not know any of this. And if they, even if they did know it, they would be the least likely people that you would ever expect to be excited about it. On the other hand, you have Herod, the priests and scribes, the official religion mongers of the day, and you have the people of Jerusalem. And now Herod is plotting murder and mayhem. All right? Herod is plotting murder and mayhem. Everybody else, the priests and the scribes who answer Herod's question correctly, right? And the people of Jerusalem, all of them are strangely incurious about the birth of the King of the Jews. You would think that it would be like lightning striking. Did you hear what these guys said? Finally. But instead of reacting with enthusiasm and with faith and with seeking and wanting more information, it says, and when they had heard this, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, the news from these Gentile strangers that the Christ had been born was not happy news to the vast majority of people. It was like, oh, good heavens, what now? All right? Just the way the world we live in today, right? As long as you keep your mouth shut about Jesus and the Bible, as long as you live the kind of Christianity that makes you inconspicuous to your neighbors and your friends, everybody's perfectly fine with you being a Christian. But if you let the word Jesus come out of your mouth, if you let the word Bible come out of your mouth, if you make a confession before the world that you believe in the Lord in accordance with Scripture, there will not be pleasure aimed at you, but rather criticism and distrust. And just like this good news from the mouths of these Gentile wise men, these dignitaries from out of town, was met with displeasure on the part of Herod, on the part of the scholars and on the part of the people of Jerusalem, so it is that when you live as a Christian in the world and are faithful to your Lord and let your faith be expressed in your life and in your words, you will understand this kind of negative attitude that the vast majority of people. But we must remember that in this vast majority of people, there was Mary, there was Joseph, there was Simeon, there was Anna. There were all the people in Jerusalem, a minority, but nevertheless there, of those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. There was Zacharias, there was Elizabeth. In other words, no matter how bleak the culture looks, God always preserves for him a holy church. You remember when Elijah the prophet runs away and he goes to Mount Horeb and he's living in the cave, and God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I have been very zealous for your name, and now they're looking to kill me. That nobody believes in you anymore. I had to get out of town because everybody's looking to kill me." And God says to him, he says, "I have yet reserved unto me 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal and who have not kissed him." Right? So God says, you think you're all alone? It feels like that sometimes. But you're not alone. God has reserved, even among a corrupted culture, those who have not bowed the knee to Baal or Molech or whatever other false god is believed in and trusted. Because everybody has a god. Even the atheists have a god. They just like to pretend that they don't. All right? So, final thing. What should we be left with? Number one, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, God in flesh, made manifest for your salvation. That baby laying in that house is your salvation. That's number one. Number two, that God does not work by magic or human philosophy, that he reveals himself through his holy word, and that when you have the word, you may believe that word, even if the whole world laughs at it, you may believe that word and find comfort and encouragement for your soul. All right, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're striving to find out all the meaning to life. You're wondering what the truth is, what the truth isn't. "Come to me," Jesus says. And through his word, he reveals himself. He comforts your hearts. He strengthens your faith. He keeps you in the faith so that on the last day, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, you will, with others, be raised up and brought into the kingdom of glory, where Jesus, who in our text is just a baby, then he will be obviously and manifestedly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.